Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we continue to worship You, we even now we lay ourselves down before You. We open our hearts before You. We ask, Lord, that You would speak to us, change us, mold us more into the image of our Savior. And we pray these things through Christ. Amen. I've been here since 2007. So what is that, 5.5 years, going on 6 years? So I feel like I've built up some credibility with you as a congregation. So I want to say something, and I want you to take into consideration all that you've heard me teach over the last 5.5 years before you jump to make quick snap judgments. All right, I want you to follow along throughout the service, and don't just tune me out. But I want you to know this. The older I get in my Christian walk, the more I am confident that God desires that I, that you, that we be wealthy when we retire. Okay? I know for some of you, you're like, ah, exciting. Others of you, ah. When we first moved to from Kentucky to here, one of my favorite things to do when we had family come to town was to drive them up and down A1A. Right? Now, when we lived in Kentucky, they were very good people, loving people, kind people. The way they used money and what they thought was important is not necessarily the same way that South Florida uses money and thinks important. Up there, people who had money would have 40 acres of land, a trailer, 2 Humvees, you know, 4-wheelers, all that type of stuff. Here, it seems the houses are amazing, right? And so you're driving down A1A. In some ways, it was just kind of to show off to our family, look, we don't live in the sticks anymore. Look where we live. That maybe is Donald Trump's house, or that might be Oprah's house, or who knows whose house that is, but it's huge, right? And then you just drive around. I mean, there's all these little subdivisions. I mean, you go out Lake Worth Road, you go down Jog. I mean, we didn't have subdivisions in Carrollton. It was just trailer here, house here, trailer here, trash here. I mean, just all over the place, just stuff, right? But here, it's like all these, I live in this community, I live in that community, my community's gated, right? There's all this desire for wealth. And again, as I've been here, I've realized that God desires that I, that you, that we also would be wealthy when we retire. My desire this morning is to show this, to prove to you this from the text. So if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to look over to Luke chapter 12. The title is Seeking His Kingdom, Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 34. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen as we read. Beginning in verse 13. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink. Be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body and what you'll put on, for life is more than food, and for body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice what's going on in our text here, and kind of set the situation. In the very beginning, a man comes up to Jesus. He sees that Jesus is somebody who's wise, who has wisdom. So he says to him, "Look, Jesus, my brother's not sharing with me. We've got an inheritance dispute. Any of you have any of those in your family?" Right? That seems like that's one of the greatest tragedies that happens in death. Inheritance, arguments, fights, probate. Nobody wants to share, right? And everybody's afraid somebody else got too much. And we don't really know what the story is. In the Old Testament, there were laws that the older was to get more than the younger and some of those types of dynamics. But we're not sure exactly what the brother's problem is, why he feels like he's being cheated. But what we do know is what Jesus says to him immediately. Look what he says. Verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" It's kind of an interesting statement, right? I mean, ultimately, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is over him. But I think what Jesus is getting at is look, I'm not really to be worried about these types of things. I've come with a greater plan, a greater purpose. You know how in your job sometimes you can get distracted from the primary things and focus on the not necessary things, right? Jesus was so good about knowing his purpose and his task, and so he didn't go down that road. But he does use this as an opportunity to teach. Notice what he says. "Take care," verse 15, "and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Two imperatives Jesus says in that text. Notice what they are. Take care and be on guard. What he's saying is, pay attention to your heart. Guard your heart. But from what? Or against what? Covetiveness. I wonder if you were honest with yourself, how many of you would say, you know what, I struggle with coveting. I mean, it's all around us. When you look at that word in the New Testament, it's always there. And the list of sins, I mean, all the big bad boys that we think about and we come to the New Testament about sins, coveting is there. He even mentions it in the Ten Commandments. Do not covet. And I think it's always crouching at our door, right? We always want more. We always want what somebody else has. We always feel like we're being gypped. We always feel like that other little brother who's saying, I don't have what I deserve. Somebody else has more than me. I mean, that really is the whole nature of our society today, isn't it? I'm the 99%, you're the 1%, I deserve. And that's not a political statement. I'm just saying that's our heart. We look at what other people have and we covet what they have. And Jesus is saying, be on guard, take care, because coveting is just greed. It's this desire to have more and more, and you might not even need it. You just want more and more. I mean, we automatically think we need bigger houses, we need bigger cars, right? And maybe we don't. Greed is like this. Coveting is like this. These words kind of go hand in hand. It's like drinking salt water. How many of you have ever done that before? It's not very tasty, is it? What happens, though, when you drink salt water? Well, it just makes you more thirsty, right? Because of the salt. So you do what? You drink more. Just imagine, that's kind of what coveting is. You keep drinking salt water. It never really satisfies, and all it does is it just makes you thirsty. And ultimately, if you continue to drink salt water, what will happen? You'll die. That's what happens, I think, with coveting. We continue to want and want and want, and it then causes us to do things that we maybe wouldn't do because we desire. It eats us up. And so what Jesus is telling us, and this is really the point of where he's going, is guard against coveting because your life does not consist of what we have. And how many people do you know find their value in what they have? They buy cars because it thinks it gives them status. They buy in the neighborhoods because it thinks it gives them status, right? All the while, they're not good people, or they're not really enjoying life, or their marriages are falling apart, right? Things, possessions, don't give us value as people. But we live in a culture, we live in a world that thinks that. That really is the whole mantra of America, right? The more we have, the more important we are. The more fulfilled we are. I mean, we see show after show. Remember when I was growing up, MTV Cribs. All they did, I don't even know if that's still on or not. I don't watch MTV anymore. But they used to. Maybe some of you guys over there would tell me. But they take you into people's homes and they show you what they have. They have these shows of lottery winners, right? Athletes' homes. You just want to see what they have. It's really just coveting. I wish I had what they had. Most of those people who win the lottery are broke. Most athletes in basketball and football are broke 5 years out. No joy in their life. That's what he's saying. Look, our life does not consist in the abundance of things. And then he tells them this parable. Look what he said. Just notice the words that he says. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He was probably rich because his land had yielded crops for him throughout his life. And what Jesus is getting at in this parable is wealth, being rich, is not the problem. Notice what the issue is in this parable. Listen again. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So, I've got so much, I don't know what to do with it. I know what I'll do. I'll get storage units. The American dream, right? How many of us have stuff just crammed in storage units? Here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you've got ample goods laid up for many years, so relax, eat, drink, be merry. Take it off, take it. Don't worry about what's going to happen. I think what Jesus is getting at is this. The man's wealth wasn't the problem. The problem was he was greedy. He was covetous. Not once in his heart did he think, I have abundance. Maybe I can use this excess to help others. That doesn't ever seem to come into his mind, does it? And one of the struggles people have, the more you earn, the more you spend, the more you have, the more you what? You feel like you need. You know people like that? Some of the stingiest people are some of the wealthiest people. Now there's philanthropists and people who have lots of money, but you see it. And even the Proverbs, it says ideas like this, that the more we have, often the more we hoard. I. Notice all those pronouns in that parable. Never considered that maybe his life did not consist in what he owned, what he had. Maybe true value, true life would have been to bless others with his abundance. And so look what happens. He thinks he's just going to chill for the rest of his life. But God says to him, fool! And I think that's intentional there. Jesus is getting at, nowhere in that parable does that man ever say, I thank the Lord that he has blessed me. I thank the Lord that the reason I have my abundance is because all that I have comes from the Lord. No, it's all me, my. So God, when he comes to him, he says, fool, guess what? You're not going to get to enjoy any of this. All that you've accumulated for yourself, it's going to last. You're not going to last. Tonight, your life, your soul will be required of you. The Bible tells us our life is but a breath. We're here and then we're gone. Here this man had given really no thought to his spiritual destiny, about what God would desire, about the fact that we die and then after that comes judgment, right? And here he is. He's standing before the living God and he says, all of these things that you thought were valuable and important, guess what? You don't even know who they're going to go to now. It's almost like he's saying, look, if you're going to covet and you're not going to share, I'm going to take you so your resources can be shared. And then this verse 21, so the one who lays up treasure for himself, or so is the one. He's making this connection. You're this fool if you lay up treasure for yourself and you're not rich towards God. What does that mean? Does God need our money? Does God need our things? Does God need our wealth? How many times have you heard, the cattle on a thousand hills is the Lord's, right? It's not because he's like the American government and he needs us to pay taxes so that he can pay and do the things he needs to do so that his church can advance. No, all wealth is his. All the glory of the nation is his. What he's trying to do is get us to have giving hearts, cheerful hearts, not be slaves to money, not have money as our God, not have possessions as our God, not have this coveting heart, but he wants us to be rich, to say, God, you have given. I want to bless others because you have blessed me. Wealth is not the issue, it's the love of money. We hear that, and it's true in this guy's mind. The love of things, the love that money allowed him to have, caused him to be poor towards God. And what God desires is that we would be rich to God by blessing others, acknowledging what we have comes from Him. You're still thinking, well, I thought you said God wanted me to be wealthy when I retired. What are you getting at? Verse 22. So what we see then, Jesus gives this parable, and then he gives, I think, three action points for us. We're just going to go through these briefly, but I want you to see. In this text, there's like 10 imperatives, verbs that are actions, things that he's telling us to do. This first area is, don't be anxious, but consider. Look what he says, verse 22. Don't be anxious about your life or what you'll eat or about your body or what you'll put on. For your life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens and the lilies. You hear what he's saying? Don't worry about this life. See, I think that's what happens to us, right? We start to think, am I going to have enough to retire on? Am I going to have enough to take care of my family? Am I going to have enough to pay my bills? I'm not going to tithe because what happens if some bill comes along and I don't know it's coming? I'm not going to be able to give. I'm not going to be able to pay. I know there are people, that's our attitudes. He says, look, your life is more than possessions. I think that's where he's going at with that man before. Doesn't you can have all the things of the world. But doesn't mean you have a good life. Doesn't mean you have a valuable life. Doesn't mean you have a rewarding life. But he says instead, consider the fact that God provides. And he gives those stories. The ravens. They're not worried about what they're going to eat tomorrow. They're not worried about whether they're going to live. They do what? They just live for the day. And God does what? He provides. And then he says, look, you should trust that the Lord's going to take care of you in regards to food. And then he says, consider the lilies. They're beautiful, aren't they? The flowers in the field, they're beautiful. More beautiful than anything Solomon ever had. And you know the amazing thing about these flowers? They die. Insignificant. How many of you get... You know, guys, sometimes we don't understand why our wives want flowers, right? Because in our minds we think, what? They die. They are terminal. From the time we get them to the time in our house, we got a couple of days with these things. But for ladies, you love them. The flowers die. And what he's getting at is, look, these things that are insignificant, God has arrayed them in beauty and glory. How much more... Those who've been purchased by Christ, He'll take care of. He'll clothe. What He says is, look, don't be anxious. See, that's what happens. We start worrying. We start coveting. We start getting anxious. And He says, look, anxiety does not help. Verse 25, which of you being anxious can add a single hour to your life? If you're worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how God's going to provide, is that going to help you? Is that going to add to your life? Say no. Don't get caught up in that. You can't add to the length of your life. You can't do anything by worrying. So instead, have faith, trust, watch. So he's saying, one, don't be anxious, don't be worried. Consider what God has done. Consider that you're more valuable than birds and flowers of the air. A second action I think we take from the parable is this. Don't be consumed with obtaining things of this life. Verse 29. Do not seek what you're to eat, what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows what you need. Isn't it interesting there that he uses that term, Father? Father should draw us images of what? If you as dads know how to give your sons things, how much will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? You see, this desire to have things, the desire to covet, that is natural for the nations to do, but the problem is what? We're not called to be like the nations. We're called to be different. We're called to trust. We're called to recognize that, look, I can't take it with me. You've seen those slogans, right? He who dies with the most toys still dies. It's true. It's amazing, right? I mean, it shows you kind of their worldview. How many times have we seen stories about like mummies being buried and what's put in their caskets, their coffins, right? Things, gold, jewelry, things that they felt would like help them cross over, things that would be valuable in the life to come. We can't take it with us. And all those things that we spend so much of our time and worrying about and being consumed over and trying to have, what he says is, look, God knows what we need. Don't worry yourself to the point that you're consumed by trying to have more in case something happens. But instead, verse 31, this is number 3, seek His kingdom. What does that mean? That's an imperative there. Seek His kingdom. You see, when we covet, when we're worried about what we have, what we're really doing is we're building little kingdoms onto ourselves. Come to my house. Look at my mansion. Look what's in my yard. Look what's in my house. Look what I'm doing. Look, look, me, me, me. And what he's saying is, look, we shouldn't be about building our own kingdoms. We should be about building His kingdom. Again, doesn't mean you can't have wealth. Doesn't mean you can't have resources. That's not where we're going. But I think what he wants us to see in the text is this. We should use those resources, the things that are in abundance, to help others. Look, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, but with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where thieves don't approach, where no moth destroys. I think what he's saying this is, look, if we're seeking first His kingdom, we won't be consumed by having things in this life, but instead we'll be consumed by what? How can we minister to others? How can we use what God has blessed us with? How can we use our additional resources to provide for others? I don't think that means every Christian has to sell everything they have and give to everybody else, because if that's the case, then we kind of create this false climate. I think where he's going is this. Look, if you have abundant barns, instead of building more barns, maybe you sell that and you use it as a means to help others. I think that's the connection to the parable. Instead of just storing up things, sacking up things, when you see that you have an abundance, maybe the abundance that we have is to be used to advance the kingdom by ministering, helping others. We've been taking that financial peace class here, many of us in the congregation, and you lay out some different steps, goals to try to obtain. The last goal is like to build wealth and to give. And he talked about this. He talked about a man was in a church. They had wealth. And there was a single mother or something like that in their congregation. She was crying. Power was about to be turned off. So this woman was talking to her. So she gets her husband. They come over. They listen to her story. So they just prayed with her. They didn't say anything. And then, like the next day, they go down to the FPL kind of place and they pay her light bill, her electric bill, for the next year. And that woman never knew who it was that paid her bill, because they didn't flaunt, they didn't act like they had money, they didn't come across like, look at me, but they used what God had given them to do what? To make an investment in the kingdom for that young mom, or that widowed mom, or that single mom. I think that's where he's going. Use our abundance of resources that He gives us. How can we bless others? Wouldn't that be, just think about that for a minute. How would that make you feel if you were able to do that for others? We say that at Christmas, right? It's more blessed to what? To give than to receive. But we spend our whole life doing what? Coveting, because we want. He's calling us to say, no, look, I'm giving you, I'm blessing you, but I want you to use that for others. And the more that you do that, the more I think He'll provide. As we follow in obedience, the more He blesses. And the good thing is this, when we give, when we minister to others, it seems as if That's being rich towards God, and it's storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I don't think it's bad to long for an eternal reward. That's where I'm going at the beginning. When I said, I want to be wealthy when I retire, it's not, I didn't mean this. I didn't mean from pastoring. I meant when I retire, take my last breath, and I enter into His presence. That's when retirement happens. As long as I'm alive, I'm the work. And maybe that doesn't mean to be your pastor, but that does mean to make His name known. But what does it say when we come into His kingdom, He has what? Mansions. Do you think God's mansions are going to be better looking than A1A mansions? I think so. And I think those of us who are using our resources and pushing it, remember that movie, Pay It Forward? I'm paying it forward. I'm blessing others, knowing that God is honored by that and He wants us to do that. And it's storing up treasure in heaven so that when we get there, we say, look, yeah, I wasn't able to bring material things, but what I was able to do was invest in a 401 or 403 that was eternal, a Roth, maybe let's just say a Jesus IRA that does what? That yields dividends forever. Doesn't rot. It's not stolen. God wants us to be wealthy, but not necessarily in this life, although some are wealthy in this life, but He wants all of us to be rich and wealthy in the life to come by paying it forward, by using what we have to bless others, knowing that as we follow in obedience, He does bless. He blesses us. Not just in this life, but in the life to come. How great will that be, right? When you get there, and you don't know how much is, it's not like God is sending you like bank statements every month, here's how much you have in your retirement account. But you get there and He says, look, your faithfulness with what you had is blessed. Look at how it's grown. Look how it's accrued interest. Eternal interests. So here's the question for us. That's verse. You see why I said, hang with me? Not a health wealth message, but it's an eternal gospel message. He wants us to be wealthy, but investing in things that have eternal value. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the question for every one of us this morning as we close is this. Our heart reveals what our treasure is. So what's my treasure? What's your treasure? Do you covet? Do you want things? Are you satisfied with what the Lord is doing and moving and giving? And are you using what He has? Are you looking for ways to bless others? Again, you don't have to sell everything you have, but you feel like, okay, we have some extra this month, or we have an opportunity to bless others. Do we do that? Something as simple as the shoeboxes. Shows us our heart if we say, I can't even do a shoebox. I'm not trying to guilt you into it, but right, those people have nothing. And we get an opportunity to go to a dollar store and pay $10, fill a box. But that's investing eternally, ministering to those who do not have. I think that's where He's going there. Our treasure shows us our heart. So is my treasure Christ's kingdom? Or is it my earthly kingdom? And if it's my earthly kingdom, let me remind you, just be guarded. Read over that parable. Do not. Verse 31. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures. But let us be rich towards God and allow Him to bless in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, this morning, this is a message I think that all of us have to look at differently. Lord, each of us have different resources You've given us, whether we're students, whether we're married or single, whether we're old or young. Lord, You're not concerned with how much we have because You've given it to us. What You're concerned of is our heart and how we use what You've given us. Lord, regardless of what we think about ourselves, we do know when we look at the nations, You have blessed us abundantly. So, Lord, we pray as Your children that we would not desire to accumulate things in this world that rot and deteriorate and lose value, but instead, Lord, we'd use our resources in a way that bless You, that advance the gospel, that yield eternal dividends. Father, show us our heart today. We pray these things through Christ.